The Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verses 12 to 24. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever scorns instruction will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Good judgment wins favour, but the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. All who are prudent act with knowledge, but fools expose their folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trusty envoy brings healing. Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honoured. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. An unploughed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The New Testament reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Father, we thank you and bless you for your words to us today. We pray that it may be vitality to our spirits, our souls, and our bodies, Lord. May we live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a challenge, the world's fastest sermon. You know I'm going to fail, don't you? Mo Farah, I don't know, do you know who Mo Farah is? Possibly the most preeminent middle distance runner this generation has known. He is a multiple Olympic and Commonwealth gold medal winner in 5 and 10,000 meters. He was unbeaten for something like 6 years. Extraordinary. An Ethiopian immigrant into England as an 8-year-old. This was an interview given by him with the Guardian newspaper. When Mo Farah talks about his career, the same words come up again and again. Discipline, sacrifice, graft, pain, selfishness. He seems the ultimate example of the uncompromising athlete, but he says it used to be different. Even when he was studying athletics at St. Mary's University, what he really wanted to do was to muck about. I was one of the lads having a good laugh, doing what normal 18-year-old boys do, such as, well, there was the time he jumped off the Kingston Bridge naked. Why did he do it? Well, because I was mad when I was younger. I just had too much energy. Was he drunk? Of course not. He says he's a good Muslim. No, I was with my mates, and if somebody dared you, well, you'd do it, wouldn't you? He looks at me in a pleading tone in his voice. At that age, was there anyone around you? Oh, yeah. Any police? Well, if somebody shouted police, I'd generally leg it down the street and hide in a bush. That footage would be worth a fair bit today. For a long time, Farah said that he didn't push himself enough. In 2005, at the age of 22, he moved to a house in London with the Australian runner, Craig Mottram, and a group of Kenyan runners, including the 10,000-meter world number one, Micah Kogo. Farah had already come second in the European under-23 champions and was running in the Great Britain race. So he was no slouch. No, he was running for Great Britain, sorry. But watching Mottram and the Kenyans made him feel like a slouch. They were sleeping, eating, and training. And then sleeping, eating, and training. I said to myself, if I'm ever going to have a chance at beating these guys, I'm going to have to change something. How was his lifestyle different? Well, he says, I was out with the boys playing computer games, going out for a curry. I thought, as long as I run, that's it. I didn't know any better. Did they say anything to him? No, but they tried to wake me at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I just say, oh, okay, roll over and go back to sleep. So what changed? Farah said that he got fed up with himself with settling for relative success. I said to myself, I don't want to be coming sixth or seventh and being the best in Britain. I want to be the best in the world and race against these Kenyan guys. So they invited him to train with them in Kenya. And while he was there, he did get up at 6 in the morning and followed their routine. In 2006, he won the European Cross Country Championships. Then he had to step up another gear. So he spent more time in Kenya running at altitude, building up speed and stamina, eating sensibly, resting, sleeping, training. I wonder if you have settled for relative success. Is there, okay, I'm good enough. Are you happy with sixth or seventh? Because I believe that God has called us to run as if to win. We're in Scripture, read this with me if you could. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. See, Paul is encouraging and praising people for excelling. In other words, putting in the most excellent effort that we can. Are we settling for relative success? We're looking in the book of Proverbs at the moment, trying to look at some of the main themes in the book of Proverbs, gaining a proverbial understanding, because the book of Proverbs teaches us how to live our life in a blessed and godly manner. And so if we don't learn from that, we skip out on a whole lot of wisdom. Last week, we looked at the call to be a positive force for good in our schools, workplaces, and communities, and even our families, how to be a force for good. Someone said to me, oh, but isn't that just common sense? Well, actually, it's godly sense. We live in such a way to be blessed. So today we look at the necessity of living and developing a disciplined life. So what does the book of Proverbs say to us about discipline? Well, we've got chapters 3, 11 to 12, 5 verse 12, 5 verse 23, 10 verse 17. I'm doing this for the MP3, by the way. Chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 18, 13, 24, 15, 5, 15, 10, 15, 32. I think this is quite important to Solomon. 19, 18, 19, 20, 22, 15, 23, 30, and 29, 17. It's all over the book of Proverbs about living a disciplined life. So I suppose we need to ask ourselves, what is necessary for disciplined life? Why is it important? Friends, discipline is key to live a godly and peaceful life. It brings about greater holiness. Those who ignore discipline come to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Friends, discipline is not necessarily about smacking us on the bottom. It's about living a life with holy constraints in order that we might become holy, in order that we might get that peace that so often we miss. We're longing and hungry for peace, and yet do we do the things that the Lord calls us to do? Living in holiness and a blessed life and gaining wisdom how to live. Now, there are two realms, really, of discipline. There is external discipline, the discipline of somebody else upon us, and there's the internal discipline of self-discipline. In other words, correcting ourselves, shaping our lives, not having to wait to be told to tidy our bedroom or something. You know what I mean? Self-discipline is key for a godly life because discipline finds its foundation in love, not in hatred. Many of us think about discipline in a negative way. Boy, I got the cane at school. Those are the days. Whew, that was discipline. But apparently they did it out of love. I'm not sure about that. Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the child he delights in. External discipline from the Lord and from others, we can filter it through the Lord to understand it's shaping our life from the motivation of love. The other scripture, actually, it's about God's love for us, and it's about our self-love, our love for ourselves. Discipline is about the Father's attentiveness to our souls, to make us more like his Son. So when we're pushed into the constrictions and restrictions, we know that he is there with us. And sometimes it's really hard to see that. But we need to know that he is there with us. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction are stupid. I don't like being told what to do, do you? I work far better from someone encouraging me. But actually, sometimes I need to be told. And sometimes we need to be told. Don't be such an idiot, Fraser. Look to the Lord. We discipline ourselves because we should love ourselves as well. And also, discipline is not about the no in as much as it's about the yes. Self-discipline. When we're looking at something to stop, sometimes all we can focus on is the no. But actually understand that the flip side of the no is a greater yes. A greater yes to the things of Jesus. A greater yes to soul riches, to soul prosperity. Not material prosperity, soul prosperity. About living in godliness. Understand that it's more about the yes than the no. The kingdom is calling us forth. Friends, discipline, self-discipline also is about endurance training. I was a sprinter as a young lad, represented Wellington for a little while. I hated running anything longer than about 150 meters. But I knew that actually if I wanted to run 100 meters at top speed, I needed to be able to run 5K at good speed. And the same with Mo Farah. He needed to push himself, his endurance. So I'm going to the gym at the moment. I know this is very boring, but going to the gym at the moment, I've been told I need to push myself. And I'm finding that as I push myself to what I think are my limits change. And in the same way, spiritually, sometimes we don't push ourselves to our limits and we find ourselves not growing. So for instance, how's your forgiveness getting on? If you want to be more forgiving, you've got to do a lot more forgiving. If you want to develop a prayer life, you've got to pray, especially when it's hard. If you want to know the scriptures, you've got to read them. A majority of Christians in the Western world, the only time that they read Scripture is on a Sunday morning. I'm sure that's not the same for you. But actually, what you put in flows out. Put in Scripture, it will flow out. The other thing is also it works in spiritual gifts as well. If you want to see sick people healed, you've got to pray for them. You've got to pray. Every opportunity, Sandy came in limping like a dog that had been run over by a car. And I said, what happened, Sandy? She said, well, I did something stupid. I kicked the coffee table. And I just went, can we pray for it? No, I could have gone, oh, sore, poor you. Put some deep heat on it and put your leg up. But I just thought, no, I'm going to get stuck into this prayer thing. So I prayed for her and the pain eased. So if you want to see sick people healed, if you think that that's in the Scriptures and it's for everybody, we need to do it. Stretching ourselves, we will see that actually our endurance will increase. There we go. Reaping our reward. Self-discipline and the discipline of the Lord will always reap a spiritual reward. Proverbs chapter 13, with my clicker that's not working anymore. Those who scorn instruction will pay for it, but those who respect a command are rewarded. Hebrews chapter 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. One needs to allow oneself to be trained by discipline. The greatest trainers are the ones that are hardest on their pupils because they know what they're trying to build. And friends, finally, in doing this, we become like Jesus. Remember about the greater yes? Read this with me, and it's probably got a few typos, but you know what I mean. Fix. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus saw the bigger picture. This is not just about denial. This is about grasping something greater. If you've got a problem with self-discipline, the Lord is here to help because he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be like his son because actually when we shine like the stars for Jesus, people are attracted to him in the same way that those missionaries shine in such a darkened land, but people are attracted to the person of Jesus. Shall we pray?